Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Good morning, church. I hope we kind of understand. God was very much impressed with this on my heart as I was sitting here watching that. I hope we don't ever get used to baptism. That's a grand slam. Fourth quarter touchdown, all in one. That is a representation of the watery grave from death to life. That is a warrior that was just displayed to all of us. I hope we don't ever get tired of that. Oh my goodness, that gets me so excited to see that. We just had an incredible week at Super Summer. Five students from East Haven went, five leaders in our youth group I've never been more proud, I think, in my life. They did an incredible job. And Super Summer is a success. It has been training students for years and years. And what an incredible week we had. I've been there this week and battling a cold. So pray with me this morning as we go through this. But I want you to turn Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 21 is where we're going to be at today. And Dustin did so great last week reminding us of counting our losses, all right, as our gains in Christ. And Paul gives us this great reminder, and then it feeds right into that. So I don't want you to forget what Dustin preached about last week, because what he preached about last week is feeding directly into what we're going to talk about this morning. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 21. We're going to read this together. Not that I have already obtained this, all right, what's he not already obtained? What we talked about last week. Or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining for what is toward or what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Father, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word. God, that you would bless this time together, that people at East Haven would hear you and not me, that I would step aside. God, and your glory would be shown. Amen. Your first question today, you've got five questions to look at today in your notes. Because when we read through this passage together, and I believe that when God is teaching us, as so often Paul writes these great lessons from God to us, you must contemplate these questions. You have to look at these questions and ask them of yourself. Every single person in here has to ask these questions of ourselves. And I think if you can answer these questions today, depending on your answer, it's going to give you a great status of some next steps to walk practically like Jesus, right? And that's what this study is all about. The first question is, what kind of effort are you putting into your relationship with Christ? What kind of effort are you giving to your relationship with Christ? Look at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. We disagree a lot on sports, I understand. I am an orange Go Vol up here by myself. The rest of you most likely are not, okay, and we get it. But something we can agree upon is that Pat Summitt was one of the greatest coaches to ever coach. We can agree on that. It's like we can agree, you know, Nick Saban. I don't like Alabama, but oh my goodness, I just mentioned him in a sermon. Forgive me, God. But we can agree on good coaches, right? But we can agree Pat Summitt was a great coach, and here's what made her great. What made her great was that Pat Summitt was never satisfied. She was never satisfied with her athletes. She was never satisfied with her team. She went undefeated in 96, I believe, undefeated and won the national championship, but she wasn't satisfied. She was never satisfied with her team. The beginning journey of a Christian must be with humility and dissatisfaction. If you're sitting in here today as a follower of Christ and you think that your walk is exactly where it needs to be, it most likely isn't. Because for it to be exactly where it needs to be would mean that we are fully in Christ's righteousness, that we are fully obtained these things, but none of us have, because we have this nasty thing called our human self that is battling us all the while that Paul talked about so often. We're never exactly where we want to be. I hope that every day that you wake up that you want to take that next step with Jesus Christ. And this, it's interesting to me, and I see it a lot, especially in teenagers. We put so much effort into everything in life except for our walk with Christ. We won't miss a practice for the ball team. We won't miss a cheer meet. We won't miss a study night. We won't miss all these things. We'll miss church for those things, but we won't miss any of those things because it takes effort to be great. If you're going to be great at what you do, it takes effort. But when it comes to a walk with Christ, it somehow just seems that we think, you know what, I'm going to walk down an aisle, I'm going to say a prayer, and you know what, that'll be good, I'll be fine, God will take care of it. But the truth is, it takes effort. It's not easy being a Christian. It's never been easy being a Christian. It takes discipline. Paul talks about it and equates it to a runner, and he also equates it to a boxer. Both of those things are extremely hard to do. It's not easy being a Christian. It takes effort. We have to learn to put effort in it. The Greek word used for press on is what's referred to as a sprinter. Now, no one is looking at me saying, hey, that's a sprinter. I don't sprint. But I have run some sprints in my life, okay? I played football, and what was the hardest thing about those practice days, those two-a-days, was running sprints, wind sprints. Man, they're difficult. But you know why sprints are hard is because there's difference in a run and a sprint. We're not just running towards Christ. We're not just running towards him, but we're sprinting towards him. Because what does a sprint require? A sprint requires that you give every bit of your effort. Someone who is racing, they race around the track and they save themselves for that sprint of that last leg. And they pick up that speed. You know, the horse races, that's incredible because you can see, they can tell you from the get-go when a horse takes off. When he takes off, if he's going too fast, they'll say, well, he's not going to be able to do it because he's not going to have enough for that sprint at the end where it matters. So the Greek word, what Paul is saying, he's saying the Christian walk is like a sprint. As we are sprinting towards Christ, as we are sprinting towards the goal of heaven, are we putting in that effort that looks like a sprint, or does our Christian walk look like a jog? And there's some days where I really feel like I'm sprinting towards God, but there's other days where I feel as if I haven't even stretched yet. Let me just say, and let me just encourage you as a church, the last leg isn't here yet. There's still enough time to sprint. Let me challenge every single one of us that, as Paul is talking, that, look, I haven't made it yet. I'm not perfect. I haven't obtained this, but I am pressing on towards the goal of Christ. I'm going to sprint towards him. And then your next question is, what's holding you back from that next step with Jesus? What is holding you back from taking the next step with Jesus? Look in verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Paul tells us that we are running, that we must forget what is behind us. You can't run with your goal looking behind. It slows you down. If you're sprinting, you must look ahead of you. What's the thing in your past that brings you down? What's that anchor at the bottom of the sea of despair for you in your life? That every time you feel like, I'm going to take that step towards Jesus Christ, I'm going to take that next step in being a leader, I'm going to lead my family in this, I'm going to lead our church in this, I'm on fire for Christ and it's great, and then Satan does that one thing. What is that? I don't know about you, but I really love that Paul is the one that told me this verse. I'm really glad he's the one that wrote it. I don't know if you know anything about Paul, but he killed Christians. Paul was the worst of the worst. When Paul stepped into a town, people went and hid. Not because they would be chastised, but because he would have them brutally murdered. I don't know what weighs heavy on your heart today, but I can only imagine, if I'm putting myself in Paul's shoes, the things that he had to deal with on a daily ministry basis. How many times, maybe he, and I'm not trying to over-emotionalize scripture or put words where they're not, but maybe he ministers to someone and they come to know Jesus, but he had actually killed their cousin just a few months prior. Could you imagine what weight could have held Paul back in his life? What is that in your life? Everybody in here has to take a moment. And when I said that, you instantly went back to that one thing in your life. You went back to that bad experience, to that divorce, to that adultery, to that hate. You name it. We all got it. Jesus is saying, put it away. Paul is saying, leave that behind. It's gone. It does you no good. It helps you not in this race. Church, East Haven, if we're going to be a church that is ministering to the future of this world, if we're going to be a church that is ministering to the future for Brookhaven, Mississippi, then we've got to let our past go. I don't care what East Haven went through in the 80s, in the 90s, in the 70s. I don't care what happened then. Put it behind us because we're straining towards what is ahead. God's got great things in store. If you would just leave that junk behind, it does nothing but weigh you down. I mean, look at the Old Testament. Look at Noah. He had some stuff that could have weighed him down. Look at Moses. Look at Abraham and his pagan ancestors. But I'm just going to tell you a verse right here, and I hope that this verse does something for you today that it did for me this week. I had a kid come up to me at Super Summer, and they said, how do I know that God's forgiven me? Yeah, I know you tell me God forgives me, but how do I know that God forgives me? And so immediately, obviously, as a pastor and someone that's studying and in school for all this stuff, I get like 7,000 verses covering my head over forgiveness, and God just kind of instantly put me here. And you look in Isaiah, and it's funny that this verse is what means the most to me, because this is hundreds of years before Jesus Christ is even here. And Isaiah is speaking to Israel, and this verse, chapter 43, verse 25 and 26. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us argue together. Set forth your case that you may be proved right. That's good. I go, that's just a verse, TJ. God is speaking to Israel, who has doubted and denied and put God into a box for years and years and years. And Isaiah is saying, look, your transgressions are gone, as a foresight to what's going to happen with Jesus. And what is your case? Let us argue this together. What's your case today? Well, I went to church. Well, I was a deacon at East Haven. Well, I taught Sunday school. No, forget what's behind you, not because of anything you've done, but because your best case is Jesus Christ. No. Your best case is Jesus Christ. You don't have to argue. You don't have to hire a big lawyer. You don't have to do anything to fight your way into heaven. You don't have to work your way into heaven. You don't have to do anything with your sin except for say, Jesus Christ and his power. That's it. That's good news. Paul says, let's fight forward. Let's forget all this stuff because Jesus has blotted those transgressions out. As a matter of fact, he doesn't even remember them. Your next question is, what is your goal in life? What's your goal in life? Matt Emmons was an Olympic rifleman. one of the best that there was. And in 2004 in the Olympics, he's on his final shot as a rifleman. All he has to do to get gold is just get close to the bullseye. Not even, he doesn't have to hit bullseye. A shot that he has made thousands of times. And so Matt Emmons lines up. The gold, the 2004 Olympics is in sight. He pulls down the trigger. Bullseye. He celebrates. Scoreboard comes back and he gets a zero. He said, what in the world? Matt Emmons lined up and aimed at the target in the wrong lane and lost the gold. It doesn't matter how talented you are. It doesn't matter. All these efforts don't matter if you're aiming at the wrong goal. If you're looking at the wrong goal, it does not matter. Look at verse 14. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The Greek word there for goal is skopos, where we get our word scope, meaning to bear down on, to focus nothing but that goal. Matt Emmons did not focus only on his goal. He got distracted. Let's be honest. If your eyes are set on anything down here, you're looking at the wrong goal. If your eyes and your Christian walk is set on anything down here, you're looking at the wrong goal. Yes, mom and dad, that means your kids. Yes, college students, that means your college career. Yes, as pastors, this church even. Our goal must be first and foremost set upon things above, the glory and righteousness of Christ Jesus. That's the goal. Paul's saying, if you're going to run, if you're going to sprint, if you're going to do anything for the cause of Christ, your goal must be the glory in heaven, Christ Jesus' righteousness. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 7 and 8, I fought the good fight and finished the course. I've kept the faith where a crown is awaiting for me. What's your goal today as a Christian? If you were to be real honest with yourself, I want you to ask this question. All these questions, I don't think you can just analyze while I'm sitting here preaching. These are questions I hope you take home with you and just think over as I have in this last week. Because sometimes we say something, but we realize in the way that we live out our life, that's not exactly true. But what's your goal? I think this church would be filled to the brim. These walls would bust out if all of us had our goals set on the glory of Christ. If we were more concentrated on his glory and his righteousness rather than us, we would see that. And I'm not just pointing out here, I'm pointing that at myself as well. There are times where I catch myself not being in that same place. What influences are you surrounded by? What influences are you surrounded by? This one's important. Look at verse 15 and 17. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have. That word scopio there as the example, some of your translations say observe, those who you observe or those who you imitate, is the noun of that word earlier, which kind of imitates this thought of following the same arrow heading to the same target. I've been blessed in my life with men that have done nothing but encourage me. I was blessed from a young age to have a father who was a great minister and a great father that I learned a ton from, but he knew that that wouldn't be enough. When I started into my college career and knew that I was being called in the ministry, there was two guys, Mark McKeon and Matt Paradis, who took me in as ministers, and I watched them fail, and I watched them succeed. I soon went to Sevier Heights, and I watched guys like Matt Powell and Dustin George, and I grew under their leadership, and I watched them do incredible things, and I watched them do not so incredible things. Paul is saying, imitate me. Because Paul was certainly not perfect. The New Testament talks about Paul's perfections and his imperfections. If he was perfect, then we would just be following after Christ as we should be doing already. But he's saying, imitate me. You can see the things that I do for the glory of God, but you can also see the things that I mess up. You know, I try to tell the students all the time on Wednesday nights. And I hope you guys are listening even now. Sometimes we tell you, and your parents tell you not to do certain things, not because they don't like you or because we're your enemy. But sometimes we just want to fall in that hole for you. We've already fallen in that hole. We've already had to climb our way up. There's no need for you to go down there and visit it too. Sometimes you don't listen. Sometimes you go in that hole by yourself. And so I get that. Sometimes you have to. But these examples in your life, are you the only person in your life that has anything to do with Jesus? Is your circle of friends you and a bunch of people who don't live their walk with Jesus out? Because if that's true, and I get it, I'm not saying you shouldn't have non-Christian friends. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be ministering to people. Of course you should. But you should be being fed into and you should be feeding into others constantly. I don't care if you're 90 years old or if you're 9 years old. I challenge you to have someone that's speaking into your life. Dustin is that role in my life at this time in my life. Speaking wisdom, slapping me in the face when I need it. Not literally, that would hurt. But I need that in my life. I want you to analyze that when you go back home and look at that question, are there people in your life that are feeding into you? And then I also want you to think, who's your Timothy? Are you feeding into anybody? Are you making disciples? Those five students that went with us to Super Summer this week, I told them, look, it's different for you now. I have expectations for you differently now. It's time for you to go and for you to make disciples. That should be every single one of us in this room today. We were never meant to do this alone. Iron sharpens iron. Don't ever try to do it on your own. And then where is your citizenship? I want us to camp out here for a second. Let's look at the last few verses. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This seems like a pretty straightforward question, right? Where is your citizenship? But I think this couldn't be a more important question to where we are as a country at this moment. And I certainly don't think there's anything wrong with being a patriot. I certainly don't think there's anything wrong with loving your country. So don't hear that from me today. I'm grateful for the men and women that went before me and fought for our freedom to be in this room today. But I'll just be honest with us as a whole, especially in the South. We're good at this. We'll wear red, white, and blue. We'll get teary-eyed over our freedom. We love our country. We're not scared to let anybody know it. But when it comes to our citizenship in heaven, a lot of people don't know we're even members. And I'm not, like I said, I'm not trying to just be mean. I'm just trying to be honest. When I read the scripture, I got convicted. I got convicted over things that I've posted or said on Facebook. You know why this upcoming election / Black Lives Matters movement / everything else that's happening in this country is a big deal to us? Because we ought to be treating all those things like we are first and foremost a citizen of heaven and not a citizen of the United States of America. This is not our home. Jesus didn't die for America. Jesus didn't come just for America. And we're not going to have a front seat in heaven because we're Americans. Jesus says focus. Paul is saying focus on your citizenship. That was a big deal for the church of Philippi. They were a city of Rome. They had the same allegiance and issues that we have. But man, we will get so up in arms about our country. And we act like we have some sort of right. And we're okay to say that, but we don't talk anything about our anthem of grace and the theme of love that we should have as citizens of heaven. We should never be the first to be accusing. The evangelicals in this country, and that includes us, have lost our way. And it's discouraging. It's discouraging when I see the hatred that we spill back. We're just as bad as the others. We're just as bad. And you say Black Lives Movement, and you say all that stuff that's happening is bad, and God have mercy on their soul, and how awful they are. Well, Jesus Christ died for them, and he loved them. And as citizens of heaven, that should be what we're preaching. As citizens of heaven, people should see that in our testimony, in our walk, in our life. Our citizenship in heaven is what matters. We ought to be proud of the fact that grace is our anthem and love's our theme. And that's why Paul said in Philippians 1:23, looking back earlier, about how he was torn between the two. That he was torn between heaven and doing his work here. I got convicted of that this week, that I don't think that I'm near as excited about that as I should be. If the goal is being there and being in God's glory and being covered in his righteousness, I don't act like I'm near as excited as I should be. So you look at these questions. What kind of effort are you putting into your relationship? What's holding you back from the next step of Jesus? What's your goal in life? What influences are you surrounded by? And where's your citizenship? All five questions that I want you to really contemplate on this week. But I want to close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we are imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Here's Paul again talking about the race. And he talks again about being disciplined, and as a boxer takes in blows to his body. But I always wondered about that last section. Do not be disqualified. Some of you may have heard different things in different translations. This is not talking about losing your salvation. That's not what it's talking about. But we're supposed to be sprinting towards Jesus, towards the goal. We're supposed to be aiming at him and running towards him. But within that race, you can be disqualified. This past week, the third celebrity pastor has been fired from their church. Pastors that we all know across this country. And unfortunately for him, he didn't lose his salvation, but he's been momentarily disqualified. Sometimes when you're running your race, what you're doing in your work, you may say something and you may act a certain way at work, you can disqualify yourself. None of us are above it. And my fear is that if we don't take these questions seriously, if we don't look at our life and the way that we're running, if we don't take in the effort that we're giving and focusing on the goal of Jesus, then we can be disqualified. If we don't handle this next pastoral selection in the way that God wants us to, then we can be disqualified. All these certain things that we can do, it is why it's so important that we should be seeking God's face, that we should be sprinting towards Him and His righteousness, focusing on His goal at all the time, because you never know when He's coming back. God, we thank You so much for Your word. I pray that You would speak through Your word this morning. God, that there's been so many times in my life where I've found myself off track, where I've been close to being disqualified. But Father, You've been faithful to bring me back. God, I pray that as a church we can answer these questions honestly. God, that we would begin to surround ourselves with people that would feed into us Your glory. God, that You would surround us. God, that our goals would be focused on You. God, not on our families or anything but Your glory, God. And I pray over this church. I pray over East Haven. God, that You would see us as a group of sprinters running towards Your glory. God, seeking Your face in all that we do. Citizens of heaven. Father, we love You. We pray that anybody in this room that does not know You, God, that has not begun their race, that today they would take on the challenge to run the race. God, that they would come to know You and start a relationship with You for the first time. Maybe those in here that are running a race, but they're running it alone, and they don't have a church home to aid them, to help in that race. God, that they would come to call East Haven their home. God, we love You. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.